In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. The text for our meditation today is the Old Testament lesson read a few moments ago, and it's one of those that doesn't need to be read again. In the movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, Ben Stein asked the fundamental questions that men and women have been asking since they first began to record their thoughts. It's astonished scientists and poets and philosophers and theologians and people like us. Questions like, how did life begin? Where did we come from? Where are we going? Is there any rhyme or reason? Is there a goal in mind? Or is it all just a matter of chance? Could there have been an intelligent designer? A critic panned the movie, saying that it would appeal strongly to the religious, the paranoid, the conspiracy theorists, and the ignorant, which means they're going to draw in about 90% of the American market. You remember seeing it? Evolutionists have attempted to answer those basic questions, theorizing that it's all just a matter of random chance, natural selection, just a matter of fate and survival of the fittest. There is no design. There can be no rhyme or reason to anything. In other words, they really don't have a clue how to answer those questions. Our answer, our faith, isn't based on a scientific or conspiracy theory, but on history, on salvation history, which centers in God who created the universe and more. He created each and every one of us, and he created a plan for us. A plan that always centers in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the very first sentence of Scripture comes an answer unlike any other answer ever given. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before anything was, there was God, Elohim. Normally a plural word, but in this case, Dr. Robbie describes it as a majestic singular. When I asked him if I could use this to demonstrate the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, he said, no, it would be better off if you'd picked a different text. I've always struggled to preach on the doctrine of the Trinity. It's like trying to explain the unexplainable, or to define the undefinable, or to unscrew the inscrutable. I'm embarrassed when I think back over my ministry to some of the illustrations that I used in confirmation classes and children's sermons to teach the Trinity. Trying to be hip, I referred to H2O, and every teenage kid knew that I was talking about water. But I said to them, it comes to you as a solid, and a liquid, and a gas, and yet not three H2O, but H2O. With little ones, I would cut an apple in half, and I'd demonstrate that there was a peel, and then there was the flesh, and then there was the core, and yet it wasn't three apples, it was only one apple. And all the while, I remembered the words of a wise prof here at the seminary who said that any attempt to define the Trinity would always end in heresy. And so our confessions teach that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is the highest mystery of all. St. Augustine was once walking along the seashore, and he saw a little boy digging in the sand. And he stopped and asked the boy what he was doing, and he said that he was digging a hole, and he was going to empty the entire sea into it. And the great bishop thought, how childish, how naive for him to think that he could actually do that. Sometime later, the bishop was meditating on the doctrine of the Trinity, and he thought to himself, how childish, how naive of me to think that I could possibly understand God. Our God assures us in the very first words of Scripture that his voice called all of creation into being. He simply said, let there be, and there was. And so for us, there isn't any doubt about where this world came from, nor is there any doubt about what God thought of his creation. Over and over again, he repeated the words, it's good, it is all very good. Nor is there any doubt about where we ourselves came from. King David pondered life's deepest questions. And in Psalm 8, he wrote, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is man? We're not the result of some accident or random chance. We're certainly not the fittest ones who have survived. Our God says that we are the focus, the center, the crown of his creation. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the birds and over the earth and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man and woman in his own image. And here Professor Robbie gave me permission to point to the Holy Trinity, a plural saying, let us make man. And then he created them, male and female. God breathed into them the breath of life, and they became living beings. Adam and Eve knew God as he wanted to be known. They were righteous and holy and perfectly happy doing God's will. This image of God set them apart from all of the rest of creation. What is man? That fundamental question forces us to examine ourselves this morning and to confess that you and I are not what God created us to be. Since Adam and Eve fell into sin, mankind has lost the image of God. Truly, brothers and sisters gathered today, we who have dedicated our lives to the study of God, can we claim that we know God as he wants to be known? How naive, how childish of us to think that we could. This morning, would you consider yourself holy, righteous, good, very good? We piously like to think that we are, but no, we've already confessed this morning that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and we have sinned against our God in our thoughts and words and deeds. That's not God's plan for you. That's not why God created you. But our confessions teach the entire Holy Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, directs all people to Christ. In Christ, God has begun to recreate his image in us. I'm really not into bumper stickers at all, but I have seen one attached to some pretty beat-up cars driven by some pretty lousy drivers. And it simply says, be patient with me, for God isn't finished with me yet. Obviously, God is more patient with them than I am. But it's true. Our triune God is still at work recreating you and me. As St. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You may not know the name Emerson Martin, but he was a big deal in Iowa. He was the first person to receive a heart transplant at the University of Iowa hospitals. His diseased 26-year-old heart was removed from his chest, and into it was placed the healthy heart of the victim of a motorcycle accident. Emerson Martin lived another 24 years. And during that time, he became an advocate for organ donation. He had a stump speech that he gave many, many times. He assured everybody that a generous donor had given him a whole new life and that he would be forever grateful. By nature, we're all born with bad hearts, diseased hearts, sinful hearts. Over and over again, we've pleaded like King David did, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And through the prophet Ezekiel, God has given us an answer. A new heart I will give you. According to his eternal plan, God the Son came into his creation. He himself became human. And though he was all that God intended us to be, he was good and perfect and holy and righteous. He died on a cross. He gave us his heart, the most generous donor, to pay the price for our sin. But in the cold darkness of that tomb on Easter morning, that heart began to beat once again, never, never to stop. He arose. He was the first to overcome death and the grave, never to die again. In holy baptism, in the name of our triune God, we died with him. And we have risen with him, with new hearts. Again, it was St. Paul who said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ now lives within me." We have been recreated. We are new people in Christ Jesus. He has given us a whole new life, and yet our God still isn't finished with us. Created in his image, the crown of his creation, recreated in Christ Jesus, we still need to become all that he intended us to be. Good, righteous, holy, and yet none of us can do it on our own. Not by our own reason or strength, not by our own understanding or effort, but that's the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He comes to us in his word. He comes to us in the sacrament today to give us new life, to revitalize us, to sanctify us to godly living. God, the Holy Spirit, makes us holy people. And still our God isn't finished with us yet. He doesn't lose his patience. He continues to love and forgive. He sanctifies and makes us new again and again and again, each and every day, until that day, that last day according to his plan. As we turn from the first words of Scripture to the last words, he promises us a new heaven and a new earth. His voice echoes throughout eternity, "Behold, I'm making everything new again." On that day, our recreation will be complete. On that day, we will be all that he created us to be. On that day, all of the mysteries will be solved. On that day, all of the questions will be answered, and we will know God. We will see him as he is, face to face. And on that day, we will be perfectly happy and righteous and holy and eternally grateful. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.